Ramsey TV.
Another show. Yes, I love it. I love that I'm able to do another show. And you're here with me today and every day. I'm constantly aware of that. Even though I'm looking at a lens right now, I somehow, by some miracle, see all of you. I'm talking to all of you. It's very personal. It's amazing how it can be personal when I'm sitting in a room by myself staring at a lens. But I'm aware of all of you out there, and I'm so thankful again that you're there. So important is this information in Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not be lording it over you. That not only was it originally written and published in my newsletter, but it's also going to be in volume 2 of Zender on Romans. And not only that, but I'm going to excerpt it and put it in a smaller paperback called The Death of the Old Humanity, which is, again, typeset. It just has to have a bunch of finishing touches put on it. Excuse me. But that's how important this information is. I need a drink. Hang on. It's the end of the week. I got to have a whiskey. Don't go anywhere. This is a big day because I'm going to open a new bottle. A wonderful brother named Larry sent me this. I haven't opened it yet. It's Whistle Pig Old World Rye, 12 years age. He sent me this in a care package. And I'm going to celebrate this with you. I'm going to open it live on the air if I can. Boy, packaging today. It's really hard to break into these things. There's a little tab here. Might have to use my pen for this. Oh, come on now. Comes down to the teeth. Don't try this at home. It's not a good way to do it. Here we go. Oh, yeah. Whistle Pig Old World Rye. Gonna drink it right here. Share it with you on the air. Distilled grain. Distilled rye. Gift of God. They don't call it a spirit for nothing, you know? Woo! Oh my gosh. Oh, that's rocket fuel. Oh my God. What's the percentage alcohol in this thing? It's got to be more than 45. No, 45% alcohol. Oh, that's rich. Thank you, Larry, for that. I appreciate it. I might as well show you the I've already designed the covers of the four volumes that will come out. So, and get ready, because I'm not afraid to put my face on these books. I'm humble, but I'm not stupidly humble. I realize that God is using me as a vessel, and I somehow think it's my strength. I'm not afraid to put my personality in my work. So here's volume one coming out soon. Here's volume two. All this is written. It just needs the finishing touches put on it. Zender on Romans, volume three. Chapters 9 through 12. And Zender on Romans, volume four. There it is. I don't know how long it'll take to get... There it is. I don't know how long it'll take to get all these volumes published. They're big books. Each book, each volume... is probably the size, if not bigger, than The First Idiot in Heaven. So, I wish they were all out there today, but I'm going to do what I can to get them to you as soon as possible. So, I started yesterday talking about Romans 6:14, sin shall not be lording it over you, requires for you to be a sinner, and it has to do with the accusatory voice of sin, telling you to fix it, daring you to believe that you are justified in Christ. That's what you must resist, and that's why Romans was written, to get your mind centered on what Christ has done, not on what you see every day, not upon your everyday failures. To the article now. This is an article I wrote back in 2015. It's part of the Romans series. We must all of us reckon the victory of Christ and the new creation to be true. And it is an exercise of the mind, even in the face of the bathroom mirror concerning our body and of our continued failings, screaming at us. I don't mean to assume that you're out there failing, but something tells me that you might be. Because as soon as any of us miss the mark, that is sin. Without the knowledge of the new creation truth, if we don't have that knowledge of what this gospel is, what happens as soon as we miss the mark? Tell me if this is true. Confirm this for me. We begin questioning ourselves, doubting our goodness, doubting our sincerity to God. Am I doing something wrong? Do I not really love God? Why do I keep failing? Maybe I'm really not a believer. Maybe I don't really love God the way I should. Maybe when I cried out to God, it was for selfish reasons. It's always this questioning, this doubting. In fact, doubting our very salvation. That's what the Christian religion would have you do. And this is precisely what sin, capital S, wants us to do. To doubt ourselves. That's what Satan wants us to do. To doubt the whole thing. Because, as I've said many times, Satan has nothing left but lies. He has no his frontal attacks are useless because God turns because God turns all of his frontal attacks for our good. All things work together for good. So Satan's frontal attacks are useless. They frustrate the crap out of him because they don't work. So all he has left is lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. This is what the armor of Ephesians 6 is for. Protect you against Satan's lies. I've done shows on that before. If you want me to do more shows on that, it's a very important topic, I will do that. And if we bite at any of this bait, then we have just let sin reign. We have enthroned sin. Listen to this. We have enthroned sin as king by acknowledging its lie. That is, the lie of its power over us. In essence, we have said, sin, you're right. We don't deserve salvation. We don't even deserve to live. We are miserable human beings. That sin has just reigned in your life. And sin can easily reign in the life of a person who thinks they're doing everything right, who's trying to do everything right. Exhibit A would be Saul the Pharisee. In trying to do everything right, and trying to live as righteously as possible in accordance to law, and according to Paul's own testimony, he was further along than anyone in living the perfect life according to law. But sin was reigning over him in that exercise every day. So no one's more qualified to talk about this than Paul, because he used to be Saul the Pharisee, and he lived this life of continual self-analysis, continual doubt, continual frustration, continual striving in the flesh. All the time thinking he was conquering sin? This is the trick. All the time people are doing this. They think they're conquering sin. But while they're doing it, sin is actually conquering them. Get this. What a paradox. Sin is actually reigning in the lives of people who are working like hell trying not to sin. Ooh, that's a mind bender. But it's a fact. So if we play this game, if we bite at the bait of sin, we've let sin win. We've done the very thing that Paul exhorts us not to do. Here is sin's ultimate attack. It's this, the ultimate lie. Quote, you must stop sinning, unquote. Not only is this the ultimate attack, but it's the ultimate seduction. I remember this so vividly in school, in Catholic church. We went to confession every month, and you told the priest your sin, and the priest told you prayers to say that supposedly absolved you from your sin, and you were supposed to not sin again. And you felt pure and holy for about 5 minutes. The problem with our confession was that right after confession, we went to the playground. And my friends and I had this game called Keep Away Kill. We played it with one of those pinky balls, you know, that that bouncy ball. And there was lots of sinning going on. And so much for that airy feeling of thinking that you were purged of all your sins. But see, in the Catholic Church and in all religions, it's temporary. That happy feeling you get when you're just not sinning, or you think you're not sinning. You're living this pure life. You're not doing anything wrong to your consciousness. And you're on this high horse. This is where Christians strive to be. They strive to be on this high horse where they think they're pure and they think they're holy. And while they're there, they're like Saul the Pharisee, and they're looking down on other people. And they think that they've conquered sin, not realizing, again, I can't say this enough, that no, sin has actually conquered them. And sin is reigning over them because they are living for sin. In that, they're trying to rid their lives of it. And yet, stop sinning. You must stop sinning. This is the battle cry of every religion. But what it is the master ploy of Satan. We got to listen to Paul instead of Satan. This is what Paul says. I quoted this yesterday, 2 Corinthians 4:7. Now we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. An earthen vessel is a sinning vessel. So in order to keep us humble, remember, it's an experience of evil God has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it. And being a sinner is certainly an experience of evil. So to keep us humble and needing him, God will make sure that none of us ever stops sinning completely in this life. This truth is what inspired me to write two books, Flawed by Design and How to Be Free from Sin While Smoking a Cigarette. Both these books are available online. Go to my website, martinzenner.com. Go to books. Get these books. When I saw this truth, I said, what? This is amazing. How has this been hidden from me for so many years? It's because of the religious insistence to stop sinning. But God will make sure that none of us stop sinning to keep us humble. Can you imagine stopping sinning completely? I mean, if this impossible thing ever happened, we would become perfect little Mary Poppins people. This side of immortality, which really stinks, we would no longer pine for a savior, really, and for the deliverance of our bodies. Why would we? Why would we? If we think we've arrived at this pinnacle of sinlessness, or this fictional state of moral perfection. Oh, we become so proud. Not only this, but the exhortation, let not sin be reigning in your mortal body, could no longer apply to us. How could it apply to people who have somehow managed, by great feats of asceticism, to not sin anymore? Now, don't think that I'm giving you an encouragement to sin. I'm not. But rather, this is an exhortation to keep sin from talking you out of new creation truth. That is, making you believe by these shadows on the wall, by these ghosts, that the old humanity has power over you. It doesn't. Christ crucified the old humanity. Now, having said that, I will always exhort you, and I've done this with several of you, and you've done it with me, I will exhort you to avoid sinning. I mean, like big sins, like, Jim, don't rob that bank. It's a really bad idea. Don't do it. Somebody comes up to me, I'm thinking about robbing a bank. No. Don't rob a bank. But telling my friend Jim not to rob a bank is a far cry from an exhortation to perfect himself and never miss the mark again, because God's favor of you depends on it. It doesn't. God's favor of you depends on Christ going to the cross and dying for your sake. That was done once, it was done thoroughly, it was done completely, and it cannot be undone. So this entire section of Romans from chapters 6 through 8 addresses the fact that Christ is greater than Adam. I have another book coming out based on this called Greater Than Adam. This is why all humanity will be saved in the end, because Christ is greater than Adam. We find that in Romans chapter 5, and of course in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not only that, but we are now subject to Christ. not Adam. Even though we're still in Adamic flesh, we're not subject to Adam anymore. We're not subject to sin. We're not subject to Adam. We're not subject to our bodies. We're subject to Christ. Paul starts the whole book of Romans by saying he's a slave of Christ. He's a slave of Christ, not a slave of his body, not a slave of sin. He's still in his body, and he still sins, but he's not a slave of either one of these things. He's a slave of Christ, the one who died for his sake and who took the old humanity to the cross with him. But this revelation, again, precedes the change of our bodies. That's the tricky thing. So it's a matter of reckoning things to be so that are not presently so, but will soon be so. Let me quote Romans 4:17 for you. For if by the offense of the one, death reigns through the one, speaking of Adam, much rather those obtaining the superabundance of grace and the gratuity of righteousness shall be reigning in life through the one, Jesus Christ. How are we reigning in life? Reigning in life is the opposite of letting sin reign in you. We are reigning over sin. Sin has no jurisdiction over us anymore. So we are now reigning. In a sense, we're reigning in life. Paul says we shall be now reigning in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We're reigning over sin now. We actually are. We're not reigning over the universe yet, but we will be. This is definitely a down payment of our glory. That even now, as we're walking around in these flesh buggies, sin is no longer reigning over us. So who are the key players here? The key players are Adam and Christ. In this verse, Paul sets forth the offense of one, and that's Adam, against the gift of life through the one, Jesus Christ. So, I mean, this is all basic stuff, but I can't overemphasize it. Because of Adam, death reigned. And this happened irrespective of anyone's deeds, good or bad. Right? Death reigns no matter what you do. You're born into mortality, and thus you sin because you're mortal. But now, because of Jesus Christ, life reigns. And this, just like the death that reigns, is also irrespective of any action or work from us. That's the beautiful thing. No action, good or bad, got us into Adam, and no action, good or bad, gets us into Christ or can get us out of Christ. And so we, to whom God has given the belief to understand these things, we're the ones who are now, quote, obtaining the superabundance of grace and the gratuity of righteousness. That's happening now. And the gratuity of righteousness is, in a word, justification. The root word there being just, God has declared you to be just. Just meaning right. And it takes grace to cause us to believe this. The superabundance of grace is how we get it. God acted mega graciously towards sinners in sending Christ on their behalf and giving them his son's very own righteousness. My point here is to point out the word reigns here, as it applies to sin as well as to death. We all know that death still operates in us. But what we need to know is that the reign of death has been delivered the death blow. Because of this, death can no longer lord it over you. See, you can still be dying, just as you can still be sinning. But neither death nor sin are to be lording it over you. That is, condemn you to a life of fear, to a life of slavery. Do you really want to be in slavery to your body or in slavery to sin? No, of course not. We've been delivered from it. And if you believe the lie of religion and of Satan, same thing, will you live this life of fear and worry and doubt? Romans chapter 6 through 8 says, basically, don't do it. Don't fall for the lie. You've been transferred. You and me, we have been transferred from the doom and dread of death into the newness of life. Let me ask you this. Have you noticed since coming to this, to these truths that I've been talking about for years now, that you're less afraid of death? I talked about it last week, how I'm not afraid of death. I would, in a way, welcome death. Don't want the dying process, but I'm not afraid of death anymore. There you go. And sin and death go hand in hand, so I'm not afraid of sin anymore either. And the weird thing is that by not being afraid of sin anymore, by not dreading it, you sin less because you're not obsessed with it. The thing you obsess over is the thing you're a slave of. And the irony is the more you obsess over sin, the more you think about can't sin. Got to make sure I don't eat that chocolate bar today. The more you're going to do it. You can't get it out of your head. Just eat the damn chocolate bar. You know, and thank God for the deliverance from guilt. So how is it, or I should say, what's the result of being delivered from this fear of death? Is that you have a real and imminent expectation of life. We're looking forward to this snatching away. That's life. It's a real and imminent expectation. And because of that, death has lost its power, because we understand that death is, because of Christ, is not capable of separating us eternally from Christ. We know that death, even should it come to us, is temporary. That's why we don't fear it. So it's lost its power. Even if we enter its portals, it's lost its power. The voice of death, just like the voice of sin, has grown fuzzy. The threats have grown dim, right? We used to worry all the time, what if I die? Those threats grow a little fuzzy now. Like our friend Don Laws said, Martin, I've been diagnosed with terminal cancer. I'm excited about it. My God, there's a perfect example of somebody for whom death has lost its power. The threats now for him have grown fuzzy and dim. They don't bother him. That's a spiritual gift, man. This guy has got revelation up to his eyeballs. So it's in this way that the reign of death has lost its reign. Don Laws, our brother having terminal cancer, obviously he's still mortal. But this man, because God has graced him with the realization of the truth, he has successfully ended the reign of death, as far as death grabbing the megaphone of his life and harassing him day after day. I'm here. The Grim Reaper is coming. Don's like, screw you. Screw you. I'm a slave of Christ. Whether I live or whether I die, to God in Christ be the glory. Ooh, death melts like the Wicked Witch of the West. I'm melting. Sin the same way. We don't want to sin. I don't tell you to sin. I tell you not to sin. But if you do, let it melt like the Wicked Witch of the West. It's lost its power. Oh, look at you. Look at you. Look what you did. Screw you. I'm a slave of Christ.
I'm melting.
Love it when that happens. I'll stop for today. Give a high note here. With a quote from A.E. Nock in the Concord. Oh, this whiskey is powerful. My God. A quote from A.E. Nock in the Concordant Commentary on the New Testament. He writes this. The reign of sin corresponds to the reign of grace. Adam's single offense to Christ's one just act on Calvary brings life where Adam brought death. We're no longer under the Adamic curse. The old humanity, that is the Adamic humanity, was crucified with Christ. Stated fact, done deal. We're now delivered from that. So when I'm looking in the mirror, I'm looking at Adam. And my body's going, you're getting older. Screw you. Give it the finger. When you sin, give it the finger. When you look in the mirror, give it the finger. That's not you. You're under a new jurisdiction. You're not under the jurisdiction of Adam anymore. You're under the jurisdiction of Christ. And on that happy note, I will end the week. And once again, God bless you all and thank you from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula.